Grant us childlike wonder and inspire us to hope and to love. Amen. The first reading today is from Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. You will find this in the Old Testament of the Hebrew Scriptures on page 502 in the Pew Bible. Listen for the words of prayer to God, the request of a faithful people who in a time of stress and anxiety, reaching out to God, who is steadfast and reliable. Listen for God's word. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. The second reading is on page 85 of the New Testament from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36, a scripture text full of what is often called apocalyptic imagery. The imagery may be strange and disconcerting, but it is parallel to the psalm in that it too speaks of the concerns of faithful people in a season of stress and anxiety, trusting in God who is, in the midst of all things, steadfast and reliable. Listen for God's word. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them in a parallel, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and all the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord.
So God bless you, friends, as we enter into this season, these holy days of Advent. In my newsletter article for this month, I described how Miss Barbara, who was the children's choir director of my home church, taught us about Advent. This was back in the days before Presbyterians were sporting an Advent wreath in their sanctuary. And I had never even heard of such a thing as Advent, at least not in the way that we observe it now. And so it was a great thing to learn. And then I grew as an adult, and as I became a pastor and became more aware of the rhythm of Advent, sort of a three-year cycle, I discovered something a bit discordant about Advent. And it's this first Sunday of Advent, the lectionary gospel passages each year is like this apocalyptic text. And so it seems a bit discordant that on this first Sunday, when we have the church all decked out and we're all ready to go, we get this bitter dose of troubling scripture to go with our spoonful of sugar. Just when we're hearing Andy Williams singing, "It's the most wonderful time of the year. We're reminded of earthly realities. Why, just close to home, an earthquake in Alaska, tensions between Russia and Ukraine, all of this to go with all the other unsettling matters in our world and our lives. As we start getting ready for Christmas, why? Why must we wonder if this is the end times we are living in? We might want to say to Jesus, look, we're celebrating your birthday. Don't bring us down with all this negative talk. But I realize it's right to ask, what is this passage about? Are we meant to look for contemporary situations that fit these words? Maybe there's something more Jesus means for us to do with these words. Maybe Jesus does not mean for us to take these ancient words literally, but to take them seriously. Back in 1989, Walter Brueggemann suggested that the kind of poetry in Scripture, like this from Luke 21, is a powerful way to testify about the power of God's honesty and God's truthfulness in a world that is in flux, a world that tends to believe in its own permanence above all else. If you listen to these texts, if you go back and read the first part of this text, if you read it, it really starts to sound like a hymn, this imagery that's in there, a hymn of praise to God. So this faithful truth is more than a literal interpretation or an assignment of meaning once and for all, as though it is a predictor of events. The poet Billy Collins once wrote that poetry is elusive because it asks for our hearts. With these mysterious words of Scripture, can it be that Jesus is being poetic? That he wants something more than fear and reaction? Because we know Jesus is not a fear monger, frightening us into action. Jesus poses questions that guide us into the realm of God and open us up to Jesus' way so we might accept his love and his love might work through us. What these words in Luke 21 have the power to do is to fill us with a sense of wonder. 3 years ago, this week, when I moved to Erie, I was living temporarily in the apartment above the garage at AP and Molly King's house. It's near the lake. It's over near Avonia Road, off in that section of the community. It's near the lake. It's set back from the bluff. But one December night, when I arrived back at the place after dark, AP and Molly weren't there, and it was dark and still there, and I could hear the waves down on the beach 100 yards away or so. Oh, they were thundering on the beach. It sounded like something. And the wind was howling, and I couldn't help myself. I went over and looked down, and I went down the long stairway, down, down, and stood on the last flight of stairs in the moonlight, and I was in awe at the power of that sight. Talk about fear and foreboding. No way was I going down there on that wave-lashed beach. The sense of earthly power and the sense of my smallness before it and the greatness of being able to witness that and to have my humanity impacted by that, my little mere words can hardly convey it to you the way that experience impacted me. Instead of fear and foreboding, that which Jesus says has come on the world, the mysterious words of Jesus are meant to evoke in us a sense of wonder. Wonder is not only a Christmas time quality of children, though it is wonderful to see children be full of that sense at the holiday times. And children should be given permission to wonder at Christmas, and always we all ought to be given permission to be full of wonder, because wonder is a quality of faithfulness. Wonder does not decide too quickly. Wonder does not rule out ideas and options too suddenly. And wonder remains receptive to the new thing God is doing in the world that may exceed our perception at this moment, but is promised and is coming and is emerging. Wonder is the quality that enables an openness to God's possibilities. The psalm that Melissa read today, it starts with the psalmist lifting up his or her soul to God with an interesting request. It's repeated twice so that we don't miss it in the good Hebrew fashion. The request is, "Do not let me be put to shame," which is a request based on the assumption of a social situation, of being seen by others, being evaluated by them. I mean, we are rarely, if ever, are we ashamed all by ourselves. I mean, when we stumble on the sidewalk, don't we look around to see if someone is watching us? When Ruth Everhart was here, she said that guilt, as opposed to shame, is something that we can deal with. We can deal with guilt. We can confess our guilt. We can do penance for our guilt. We can face the consequences of our guilt. We can make amends. But shame hangs on like a shadow. It affects our identity. As someone was saying, guilt is about something that we do. Shame is about something we feel that we are. And shame can be laid upon a person for things they have done and for nothing that the person has actually done. But for appearances and assumptions, or for something done to us or that happens to us. Ruth felt great shame for years for something that was done to her. But one day, in worship, listening to a sermon, she was invited into a place of wonder where God permitted her to evaluate her shame and to be set free from it. Wonder gave her a glimpse into the mercy and the hope that is in God, and into the beloved child of God that Scripture affirms that she and all of us are. Like a tree, Jesus says, that has stood with the remaining drab leaves clinging all winter, the first green sprouts reveal the truth that life is coming. That is this poetic word here. Despite all the heavy, foreboding, fear, and trouble around, the reality and the promise of God in Jesus Christ is to be trusted. We are called by God to lift up our heads and live with a hope-filled sense of wonder about what God is doing and how and with whom and where. To know that we are involved in what God is doing, even as we practice faithful curiosity and try out our ideas and our words that are rooted in our sense of wonder. In a recent article, Jill Duffield, who's the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, she tells about being in an airport during a layover on election night. She commented how every television in the whole place was carrying the election results. And Jill wrote, "I knew I would soon be flying the rest of the way home, and I couldn't wait to be oblivious to the election results." And then a woman sitting near her, who had been working on a laptop, did something wonderful. When a janitor came to empty the garbage cans in the area, the woman struck up a conversation, and Jill, having time on her hands, she listened to them talk. The man was young, And the woman asked him if he was in school. No, he said. He had to work. I have a baby on the way. And the woman exclaimed, "How exciting! How wonderful! You have no idea how your heart will expand when this baby comes into the world." She told how she had an 18-month-old at home and she was showing him a photo. And they continued to talk, and eventually she got the young man's address so that she could send baby clothes that her own child had outgrown. Nothing fancy, she said, just everyday kinds of stuff. But he thanked her and he wished her a good flight. And she wished him well, and they each went back to their work. Well, Jill got up in a bit to go to her gate for her flight. And she stopped to tell the woman how moved she was by her kindness. And the woman said, "We need to be kind to one another." The pundits on the TV, they talked about red and blue. But Jill felt a deep sense of agreement with that comment about kindness, a deep sense of wonder at people responding with such kindness in such a tumultuous world. She wrote, "Neither heaven nor earth shook. Nothing went dark, but that small exchange brought about a hopeful shift in me. Their shared humanity, their sense of wonder over impending new life bolstered my faith and gave a glimpse of the reality of love and unity that is too often unseen. It gave me hope," she writes, "that God's redemption is not as far away as I fear." This is the season of wonder. It underlies all the lights and the trees and the goodwill. May we find our own poet's heart, so that with open eyes, listening ears, and willing spirits, we may welcome the Savior who came, who comes, and who we expect to come to us and to our world. Amen.
Please turn with me to the prayers of our community as we pray for everyone today. Dan Taylor is still at St. Vincent's. He had procedures done on his lungs, and it's going to take some time to reinflate them and so forth to take care of him. We pray that he continues to heal swiftly. There are a number of folks who we have lost this week. Joan Cross was celebrated on Friday. Marilyn Russell's mother died, Mary, and she was interred on Friday as well in Ohio. Ron Kolb died yesterday. Sad to say, his services will be on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock at the Duskus Martin Funeral Home. And we received word that Ernie Ensley died on Friday. I do not know the details for that. We also celebrated Lori McCarthy on Wednesday at a graveside service. So many folks to whom we have said goodbye. These minister churches in our prayers, Emily Rogers Bissett, who serves a church in Canada, but is a member of our presbytery, and certainly the Girard congregation, and all those who have experienced such violence in terms of fire or storms come to mind. Let us prepare ourselves for prayer. Holy Spirit, we had snow for Thanksgiving, but not today for the first Sunday of Advent. The season is staying true to its purpose and turning our thinking upside down. Our old assumptions are waning, and we need new insights for living. At this time of year, women and men alike can be pregnant with ideas they've never had before. They begin as a small bit of life and then grow with prayer and reflection. We hope for new understanding of life in the church and life in culture and life in family. Our presumptions have a vice-like grip on us, on what we think we ought to be. We could use a new baby born apart from who we are so that we're pulled out of ourselves and into new life. Welcome Advent, season of new life in Jesus, and in turn, new life within ourselves. On this first day of the Christian year, we mourn the passing of five saints, Ernie, Mary, Lori, Joan, and Ron. As they are blessed in heaven, we pray you bless us on earth and help us find a new way of living without them. May their memories fill us up and grant us insight into what they meant to us. On this first day, we pray that you embrace those who are sick and hurting. Bring wellness to them and rest to their caretakers. On this first day, we pray for peace and healing of rifts between people. On this first day, we hope for the rebuilding of lives where nature has torn communities down. On this first day, we begin a year of prayers once more for all our needs and the needs of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One central idea of Advent is waiting to receive the Christ child. Historically, we have given ourselves 4 weeks to prepare to receive the gift of Christmas, the birth of Jesus into our lives once again. As you know, our waiting is not passive. There is much to do. In addition to all the other tasks on our list, one important way to make ourselves ready is to create within us grateful hearts for all God's wonderful gifts to us. Our tithes and offerings are ways we prepare ourselves for his son's coming by expressing our gratitude.